It says something peculiar here that I think is fitting for our own times. And it says, "And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And, you know, I've been teaching Wednesday night for a while to the kids. And, you know, I even, you know, on Mondays, I even go to this, to Mount Zion up there, and there are some preachers up there. In fact, I'm giving the message to them. It's just a bunch of preachers who give messages to each other, because preachers need preaching too. Y'all agree with that, right? Preachers need some good preaching. So I go up there and I like to listen to them, and then they even get brave enough and they let me speak. So so we preach at each other, and you know, and I can remember some time back that I took this mirror, and I've even done that illustration here, where I said, can you name the attributes of God? And you know, even the preachers, they struggle to get all the attributes of God. Now granted, there's like 25 to 30 different ones. But you know, those guys, all of them together, they could come up with maybe 10. And you got to wonder why. And I believe it's because we get so caught up in, you know, just the message of salvation that we forget the actual doctrines that the Bible speaks of. And I know that's a bad word in churches today because of saying doctrine. But what is doctrine? It's just the teachings that's in the Bible. Do y'all believe the Bible today? I believe the Bible too. But most of what people get their doctrine from is not the Bible. It's that. It's the songs that we sing. And the songs just don't give you everything that you need. They leave out so much. Because who really likes to sing some of the things that I'm going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks that deals with who God really is? We live in a generation that thinks God is so loving that He accepts everything about me. That He accepts my sinful nature. He doesn't accept your sinful nature. Do you realize that? He died because of that sinful nature. That sinful nature is not what God created you for. That is what came along because out of rebellion. And God says, that's not acceptable. And somebody has to pay for that. And then He gave the sacrificial system to help them understand something has to take the place for that sin. Without the shedding of blood, the Scripture will say, there is no remission of sin. Something had to die. But it is not enough for bulls and sheep and goats to be killed and shed their blood. God gave His only begotten Son. And He gave His blood. He shed His own blood. Do you realize nobody killed Jesus? Jesus died of His own accord. He gave His life. He shed His blood. It didn't get spilled out. You know, we have a song that says that His blood was spilled. No one's just spilled Jesus' blood. He shed His blood. You see, that's kind of a false doctrine that comes through a song. Now, does a song teach some truth? It does. But we have to understand what is the truth out of God's Word. And we have to understand that some of our modern teaching, some of our modern songs, even some of our older songs, they don't teach the whole counsel of God. And I want to take over the next couple of weeks that we're going to talk about some of God's characteristics, some of the things that God is, so that whenever you leave, you've got a better understanding of who God really is in this world. And the first one I want us to look at today is going to be how God disciplines His people. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I just ask for Your guidance. I ask for the power of Your Holy Spirit that I may teach Your Word accurately, and that Your people, if there's sin in their life, that they will be persuaded that You work in the lives of your people, and you try to draw them to a better relationship with you, and you are want to conform them to your image, and those who are without you, that you are trying to draw them to their knees in front of the cross where they can accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, would you help me to be able to give your message today, because I realize in my own power that I can't speak properly or accurately. I'm prone to mistakes, but Lord, I know that you can take that fallibility in me and you can perfect it in the ears of your people, that they may receive your message exactly the way that they need to be reached for today. Would you help us in this? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, look with me in Psalms chapter 6 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 6 and verse 1 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. So that's the beginning of the psalm there. And I want you to see that the psalmist, he says, the Lord does rebuke me. When I'm in error, when I mess up, he rebukes me. And you know, as I was going through this lesson, I started thinking, man, this is perfect. If you've got young children in your house, or maybe you have grandchildren that come over, that this is a great way for you to discipline them. And by the way, just so you know, part of that word discipline is disciple. That you're trying to turn those children into disciples. Try not to make them a disciple of you, because you'll mess up. But you, if you can train them to be a disciple of Christ, man, that is your goal. You know, that's what I think it's Malachi that says, that what is the purpose of marriage? So that God can have a godly seed. That is our goal as parents and grandparents and mentors, whoever you may be. That is the goal, to cause that person to become a godly seed, somebody who's going to follow God in all their life. And here in Psalms 1, the psalmist says, Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. You know, if you've ever been a parent, and most of you have been, or if you've ever been around children, you figure something out after a while, is that whenever children are being unruly or they're in rebellion, that the best way to deal with that is whenever the problem is small. You don't wait for them to go crazy on you before you try to reel them back in. You ever try to do that? You let them go and go and go, and then all of a sudden you just can't take any more, so you kind of fly off the handle, and all of a sudden everybody's yelling and nobody really knows what the problem is. The problem is the parent just got upset, and the child's upset that the parent's upset, and there's just... And then all of a sudden there's just kind of an all-out war that's going on. That's not... You know what happens in wars? People die. And that's not where you need to... That's not where you want to meet. And that's not what God wants from you either. So the psalmist says, don't wait till you get angry before you start working on me, before you start trying to reel me back in. When I just mess up a little, start helping me get it back together, helping me to solve my problems. And that's how parents should be. That's how we should want to be. You know why parents want to do that for their kids? Why they want their kids to be disciplined? Because they love their kids. They want their kids to be able to make it in society, and they want to enjoy them. You know, if your kid is all out of control all the time, it's really hard to enjoy anything with the child, because you're constantly trying to get them to come back in. Well, that training starts when they're real little. When they wait till they're older, it's very, very difficult. And that's where God starts with most of us. It's when we're older. And then he tries to get us back in. So what do? We do what's natural. We dig in our heels a lot of times, and we try to hold back. So what does God have to do in his discipline? He has to get, he has to bring the measures harder and harder against us until we finally will realize that He is our hope. He is our understanding. But that's not where He starts. He starts at little things and He works up. And you got to say, well, what is He working up to? How do I know what that is? How would I do that for myself? What's my goal? What is my child supposed to look like? What am I supposed to look like? What is God trying to do to me? Look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. Some of you may know this passage. Galatians chapter 5. Look in verse 25 with me. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. God is trying to get us to the point where we live and we walk in the Spirit. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but when you are saved, when you are born again, something really unique happens to you. Anybody know what that is? What happens when somebody is saved? The moment they are saved, do you know? The Holy Spirit indwells them. The Holy Spirit binds itself with your spirit. He is sealed inside of you, the Scriptures tell us over and over again. So that now the Spirit lives with you. But there's still some rebellious in our heart. And that Spirit works to help us not to just live with us, but so that we may walk with the Spirit and His counsel and His understanding. We'll look back a couple of verses. That counsel is given in what we normally call the fruit of the Spirit. That these are the things that the Holy Spirit wants your life to show forth, to produce. You know, if you were a tree, let's say you're an apple tree, and you've got that apple tree in your yard, you want to get apples off of that thing, right? Because apple trees, they're not the best shade tree, so you're not going to have it there for that. You want to get fruit off of it. It's not going to get that big. Apple trees just don't get that big. So it's not there for like an oak tree would be there for. It's for fruit. Well, God looks at you and He says, I want fruit from you. You're mine. You have been planted for a reason. There is a purpose for your life. That purpose is good fruit. Isn't that what Matthew chapter 13 will say when Jesus talks about the sower of the seed? The good ground produces what? Good fruit. And He wants to see good fruit out of your life. What is that fruit? It is given. Look in verse 22 and verse 23 of chapter 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Have you ever tried to judge yourself, your life, against this fruit? And by the way, it says fruit, not fruits. Do you see that in that passage? They all come in the bundle. What is that bundle? The bundle of the Holy Spirit. It's all in you. And God is trying to conform you to His image. He wants you to be like His Son. So these things begin to work. Let's look at these things real quick, because I want you to understand, what are these things? It's one thing to say love, but it's another thing to understand what love that the Apostle Paul was trying to get the Galatians to understand. This love is self-sacrificing. Do you realize that? It's not love out of lust. It's love out of self-sacrifice. When I joined the Air Force some years ago, a bunch of years ago actually by now, but anyway, all those years ago, I joined because I loved my country. I was willing to give my life for my country. Yeah, I wanted a paycheck. Yes, I wanted whatever the training. But if they sent me to war and I died over there, I was okay with that outcome. Why was I okay with that outcome? Because I had a love for my country and my countrymen. I'm okay with dying for my country so long as I know that the children who are in the school systems can be safe because I did my job right. Because I'm willing to give. Well, how many parents do the same thing for their kids? They self-sacrifice so that their children can have what they believe that they need to have, or they can do the things that they want to do. They self-sacrifice. This is the giving of one's power to help others. You see, it's not supposed to just stay right there. We're supposed to be able to look out at our community and say, I really do love my neighbors as myself. Like Jesus told his disciples to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Hereby, the world will know that you're my disciples because you have love one for another. You self-sacrifice. Barnabas, whenever it came to the saints in Jerusalem, you know, they were being harassed by Saul of Tarsus. He was coming into people's homes and he was taking all the people that were there, and they were never to be seen again. Children lost their parents. They never saw them again. People were losing their jobs left and right. They were losing their homes because they became a Christian. Because they were accepting Jesus Christ of Nazareth and Him crucified. And they said, we serve Him and we're not going to bow the knee to Caesar. We only bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And people were losing everything. But there were certain ones, like Barnabas, who said, I want to make sure I take care of those people who have lost everything because of the gospel's sake in their life. And the scripture says that he sold everything that he had and he gave the money to the apostles so that they could distribute it amongst those who were in need. He self-sacrificed. You see Barnabas for the rest of the rest of the time in the book of Acts. He has no roots. He has nothing holding him back. And he goes with the Apostle Paul through all of Europe, through all of Asia and Macedonia area, planting churches. And then they come back, and they're at Antioch for a season. And then he and Paul are talking again, and they're not satisfied. They're like, we must go back. We must go again and make sure that all those that we've talked to are doing okay. And he picks up again and he leaves. This time he goes to Cyprus and he plants the Church of Jesus Christ in Cyprus. Do you realize if you go to Cyprus today and you will meet a Christian there? There's Christians there today. And it's because Barnabas was self-sacrificing. He didn't hold anything back. He gave it all. His money, his life, everything. You know, when I was in Utah, I met people that they had never left Utah. They had never made it over the side of the mountains. They believed that the United States was overpopulated. And I'm like, have you ever been on the other side of the mountains? There's nothing between here and Kansas City. Just a bunch of corn stalks. Well, right now there's a bunch of water. But that was their peripheral. They didn't have any. They could only see right here, right in front of their face. They had no vision of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were stuck. They were not going to give. That can't be us. If you have love in you, like it's taught here, you love like God, who's willing to give His only begotten Son, that whosoever would call upon His name would be saved. You're a giver like that. Whatever it takes. You'll have joy. This isn't talking about happiness. This is talking about the ability to maintain hope no matter what. The apostles, they're chained up in prisons, and they can sing the praises to Almighty God. They've been beaten on their backs. They've been stripped of their garments. Yet, they can praise God and have joy. Were they happy about their situation? Not a bit. But they had joy. They had the fruit of the Spirit. They were walking with the Spirit. Peace. You look at that peace. Do you understand what peace is? It's not talking about not war. It's not talking about not fights. It's understanding that God is in control, so I don't have to control everything. You can have peace even if the bullets are flying by you. Because you know, no matter what happens, I have a home in heaven. And I am where God wants me to be, and I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I can have peace because I know and I understand God is in control of my life. I have not held anything back. I have given it all to Him. I've laid it all in the altar. You know, it'd be tough to see the two little boys who were up there with the offering plate. But what we really need is we need offering plates that's big enough to fit people in. Wouldn't that be a service? If we took that offering plate and we laid it down up here, bring forth your offering to the Lord. Not put something in it. You give it all. You lay it all on the altar. When you do that, you'll have peace. You'll be walking with the Spirit. You'll understand what Paul is talking about in this passage. You'll understand God wants me to get there, and He'll work things in my life. He'll discipline me so that I can do those things. I want to do those things. I'm willing to do those things. Long-suffering. The ability to persevere even during a crooked and perverse environment. That's what long-suffering is. Gentleness. This was a tough one for me. I feel like I'm not a very gentle person sometimes. But it's not just being soft and delicate. What gentleness is the ability to apply meekness with love. We'll talk about meekness in a minute. But to apply that meekness, that doesn't mean to be soft. It doesn't mean to tolerate abuse. It doesn't mean to tolerate sin. Can you imagine Jesus Christ? You're like, was Jesus Christ gentle? Would y'all say Jesus Christ was gentle? Raise your hand if you think Jesus Christ was gentle. Yeah, He was perfect. What about that day when He came to the temple and He saw them selling livestock in there at a high price? You know, we drove by the gas station last night. It said $10 for diesel. I don't know if y'all saw that. I think it was an error. But $9.99 is what was flashed up there, wasn't it? And I'm like, who wants to go get diesel there? You go to the one down the road. That's what they did to the Jewish people. They marked up the price. They would bring in their sheep, and they'd say, your sheep's no good. You must buy ours at a high price. And they were selling them right outside the temple, rejecting the peoples, saying, you must buy ours. And they were making a profit off the people. And Jesus came in, and He saw that. He said, they're abusing my people who are trying to serve me with all their might. They're taking advantage of the poor. He's like, I'll take care of them. And He makes a whip. And He goes into the temple. And He starts slinging that whip. And the sheep are scattering all over the place. He runs them all out. He flips over the money changers. Nobody stops Him. You know why? He was being gentle. Was that gentle? He was being angry and sinning not. Gentleness doesn't mean that you tolerate sin. Gentleness means that you operate love with meekness. Meekness is power under control. you know, this is really what I think Jesus did. You remember those stories whenever they came to get him and they said, we're looking for Jesus, and he says, I am, and they went flying backwards. Y'all remember that story? I kind of think that there was a similar scenario when he came into the temple. That he walked in and he would say, I am, and all of a sudden tables are starting to fly everywhere. And he'd say, I am, and the money changers would fly out the door. And he would crack the whip and the sheep would start running around. And he'd say, I am, and all these other money tables would start flying. He didn't even have to touch them. The command of his voice, just like when those people came to arrest him, the great I am spoke. And he says, who am I for? I am for my people who are called by my name. And if others want to take advantage of them, they have to go through me first. That's gentle Jesus. And that should be us as Christians. Where I can be gentle with you. But if the devil is after you, I'm not going to be gentle with him. I don't want the devil to get you. I don't want him to take you to hell. I don't want him to have power over your life. I want him to be out of you. I want him to be cast away. I don't want him to be around you. I want a hedge of protection to be around you. And I want you to know the truth. And just like Brother Comer said this morning, the truth will make you free. And if the truth will make you free, you'll be free indeed. That fruit of the Spirit, how are you going to be able to operate like Jesus if that fruit's not inside of you, if you're not walking with the Spirit? You know how Jesus, God, will make you like that? He'll discipline you. You may have to go through some tough things sometimes. What did Jesus have to do? Man, his first week in the ministry, he went and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness. And he prayed. Often, he would lay it all on the altar. And he would do without so that others may have. Jesus wants you to be like him. Will he discipline you? Yes. If he's disciplining you, don't get mad at him. Just take that step back and say, God, what is it that I need to learn from this situation? Make me more like your son. And you can let yourself be conformed to that image. To chisel off all those impurities. Goodness. It's the application of God's commandments in one's life. You're like, Brother Mitch, the Scripture, even Jesus said there's none good but God. That's true. That's true. But God wants you to have the reckoning. He wants to see you as good. You know how that works? You accept Jesus Christ as Lord in your life. If you love Him, the Scripture says you keep His commandments. You want to walk in the truth. You want to walk according to God's Word. You want to be able to help those in need. You want to apply all of this fruit to your life. Will you be perfect? You're not ever going to be perfect. But if Jesus Christ is your Lord, this is how God sees you. He sees you through the lens of Jesus Christ. He sees you anointed with Christ's blood, and He sees you white as snow on the other side. Just like He will say in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come and let us reason together, that your sins be as scarlet, they could be made white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they could be made as wool. He says, I'm offering goodness to you. Will you accept it? Will you apply it in your life? Faith. Faith is the gift God gives you that you may trust Him in all things. Hebrews 11:1 will say it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you realize what faith really is? Faith is being able to trust God in everything. That's hard sometimes. Especially when you're like, I want to control it. I want to control it. And you grip tight. And what does Jesus say? He says, He who seeks to save his life shall lose it, but he who gives it will gain it. At least something like that. I probably slaughtered that. I'm not good sometimes quoting Scripture. But that's what he was telling them. He's like, don't try to hold on to things. Open your hand so that you may have it. The tighter you hold, the more you lose. I've used the illustration several times of holding sand in your hand. What happens? It'll squeeze out. But if you loosen your hands, you can hold so much more. How much of this life are you going to take with you when you die? How much can you hold on? Nothing. Nothing. U-Hauls do not follow hearses. They just don't. Never seen one in my whole entire life. Because those people cannot take anything with them. Why do we try so hard to hold on to these things? Why not lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven? I'll tell you why. Because that's not where our heart is. Our heart's here. But if your heart is in heaven, you'll lay up for treasure in heaven, not here. Temperance. Self-control. God wants you to be able to act the way you need to act when you need to act like that. Jesus was in total control when he went into the temple with the whip. Twice, by the way. They didn't get the message right the first time, so he went in a second time. Under control. I can remember times in my life that I was out of control. And I don't like it like that. You know why I don't like it like that? Because the Holy Spirit's inside of me. It says, Mitch, you're better than that. You can do better than that. And he rebukes me when I fail according to his principles. Don't be surprised if you're a saved, born-again person that God talks to you like that. That's where he starts. That still, small voice. You hear him. Mitch, go this way. Now go that way. Mitch, you ought not do that. Mitch, you need to apologize for that. Mitch, I want you to do this. Mitch, I want you to do that. You know the commandments of Jesus Christ? It's not the Ten Commandments that's in there. Those are written in your heart. But there's other things that he wants you to do. And when you lay it all on the altar, when you're giving it all, when the fruit of the Spirit is actively working in your life, he'll do all kinds of things through you. You're not even going to understand it. That's what the Proverbs tells us in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that I don't understand what's going on. But in all my ways, I'm acknowledging him, and he is directing my path because I'm being led by the Spirit. And God wants you to be led by the Spirit. And if you're not being led by the Spirit, expect discipline. Does that mean he's going to spank you? It doesn't mean that. It may mean he just talks to you. It might mean that he rebukes you. That happens a lot in my house. Just ask my kids. And I'm like, you all not act like that. You're better than that. Sometimes it may mean that they do extra push-ups because they love doing push-ups. To re-engage their mind so that they can be stronger in body and act right with their mouth and the rest of their body. God will discipline you because he loves you. I want my children to grow up to be successful. I want them to be good taxpaying citizens. Help pay for my Social Security one day. Preparing the next generation. I want Bethany Baptist Church to be here long after I'm gone. So you know what I'll do? I'll discipline them. Other people. I'll help correct them. That's part of what preaching is. You realize that? Preaching is just discipline. That's just trying to make you a disciple. Trying to make you a better Christian. Giving the truth and letting that truth make you free. Because if you'll accept that truth, you'll be free indeed. And you'll be ready. When you leave the doors, you'll be encouraged to do better, to be a witness, to make sure that the next generation knows who Jesus Christ is, because you care about them. You love them. You love them. And no matter what happens, you got joy. You got peace. You've got long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those are applications in your life. You know what? I get it. Those are tough things. Those are hard things. It's not stuff that we talk about on a regular basis. We shouldn't have to. But when the time comes and God has to talk to you, listen. Hear His voice. Allow Him to work in your life. Look with me at a song in page 597. I want to close with this song. The song says, "Take my life and let it be consecrated." Do you know this song? How many of you know this song? A couple of you? See, this is a good song that talks about what I've been talking about today, and we don't even sing it very much. Not many people know it. It says, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne." Pray with me. Dear Lord, I want to thank You for Your love. I want to thank You for the message from Galatians and Psalms and Mark. Lord, let us understand that we need to not accept the false teachings of this world, but we need to accept the true teachings of Your Word and apply it to our life. And realize that this life is not ours, it's Yours. And You have given us a short time to be Your stewards of all that You have given us. Would You help us, Lord, to live according to Your Word and Your principles, that we will walk and live by the Spirit, and that we will allow You to conform us to Your image, and that we will accept the discipline that You give in our life, and that we will not rebel from it, but we will seek You first in all things. Lord, would You guide us in these things? Would You give us an understanding heart? Help us, Lord, as we seek Your face and honor You with everything that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I'll ask this.